Continuing on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, we're looking at verses 15 through 19 this morning. We see in this book a continual series of contrasts. And this section that we'll look at today has a glaring contrast in it. Last time, Paul had come to Philippi, responding to the call to come over to Macedonia. Paul had a vision. Verses 9 and 10, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the calling, the conclusion they came to from this vision, that God was calling them to go to this specific area after forbidding them through the Spirit to go to two other areas. So they left immediately to sail over there. And they had favorable winds, such as the fact that they were able to take a four-day journey and make it in two. So it took half the time to get there. And that probably would have been perceived as, well, God is really blessing us on this way. This is the way we are supposed to go. Maybe as a sign of divine favor. But when they came to Philippi, there was no one there to meet them. There wasn't even a synagogue for them to go to preach. Might have been a big surprise to think that they're here. You have this vision to come over and help us, and yet there's nobody there that wants to be helped. And they spent a few days there, as we talked of last week, and a frustrating period it was for Paul. But after a few days, they went to a place known for a Sabbath gathering for prayer. In verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So this was a place commonly where those who believed in the God of Israel would come, because there was no formal place. It would be outside of the city. This was a practice went on a lot of times in different areas with the Jews. Be outside the city. It would be away from any kind of interruption. It'd be a quiet place to pray. So they went to a place known for its Sabbath gathering for prayer. In this place, Paul and the others speak about Christ. And one woman in particular has, by the Holy Spirit, her heart opened to hear the things spoken by Paul. She's a woman who is a businesswoman, selling purple cloth, or at least the dye for it. It tells us she's a seller of purple, not a wearer of purple, which means she is not in the higher echelon. She's not in a place of power, because those who were in those positions wore purple. But she's a seller of purple. So it's probably a very good business in a time and place where, like every other time and place, people like to exalt themselves. So as Peter went to Simon the tanner's place, Paul with now Lydia the dyer, she believed. That is, she worshiped God, the true God, but didn't really know who that true God was and how he was to be worshiped and how she was to be accepted. So Paul's preaching of Jesus to her, the revelation that she was a sinner, and that there was no other Savior from sin. You see, here's a great area of ignorance. Not just them, but in all ages. A great majority of people seek no Savior whatsoever. They just watch them in movies. But they seek no real Savior, because they don't think they need one. And yet, one of the most still seen symbols throughout the land is a cross. Why is the cross there? It's where Christ died for the sins of the people that he would save. And so therefore, every time we see a cross, it should remind us. And by the way, every time we see an empty cross, because the cross is empty. We don't have crucifixes. Christ has risen. Christ is no longer dead. He was dead. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. So we see an empty cross. The empty cross should remind us of the wondrous love of Christ that he would die in our place. She, Lydia, by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, was brought to see her need for a Savior. And here on this day, Psalm 10 and verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. She, through the power of the Lord, became one of God's people. Now, having covered this the last time, we need to move on to what took place next. What was the show of grace to prove that she had received God's truth? Well, we notice first that in verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized. So the first thing, she's baptized. And we see also that her household was baptized as well. Now, there's much debate that has taken place over this word household. Some, like the commentator Albert Barnes, said this: her house, her family, no mention is made of their having believed. And the case is one that affords a strong presumption or presumptive proof that this was an instance of household or infant baptism. Her believing is particularly mentioned and is not intimated that they believed. On the contrary, it is strongly implied that she did not. And to that, I would respectfully respond to Mr. Barnes. He won't hear me anyway because he's been gone for a long time. What is wrong with you? Where do you come up with these things? How do you get babies out of this? How do you get the idea that the rest of the people who were baptized did not believe? That's not the pattern that has been set throughout this. And the word household does not mean everybody is family. Household can include servants. And there's nothing here to say that there were any babies there. We don't even know if she was married. We're not told if she was married. We're not told that there were babies in the house or anything such as that. That's all projection. Now, to be fair, it's a presupposition for us to say there weren't babies there, but when you stop and think about it, if we went in a 1 mile radius of the church and we knocked on the hundreds of doors of houses, what percentage do you think it would have an infant in that house? Probably would be very, very low. I couldn't put a percentage on it, but I think it would be a very, very small number. And we can see sort of the same thing here. But we'll speak on that at a later message coming in a couple of weeks. So first, she was baptized. And secondly, she shared a great and earnest desire to show hospitality, to be with the people of God. Hospitality to the saints. She said, if you have judged me worthy, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. If you've judged me this way, And it tells us that she constrained, she prevailed, she persuaded. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Well, yeah, because we're told she's in sales. But what's taking place? Through the gospel and the first use of the law, she came to see her guilt. Through the gospel of Christ, what Christ has done, that's what the gospel is, what Christ has done, not anything we have. What Christ has done is the grace. Because of the grace, gratitude follows. And out of gratitude, she wants to show this hospitality. Evidence of her conversion became clear. The love of the brotherhood. Plus, if they stayed with her, there'd be another side advantage to it, not mentioned here, but obviously. Do you think if Paul and Silas and Luke came to stay in her house, they would talk about the Roman Olympic Games? No. They would be telling her more about Christ, more to her and her family. So she would have the added blessing of not only showing the hospitality, but also in that hospitality, receiving more about Christ. We don't need to go far to see this thing happen again in chapter 16, over in verse 31 through 34. After Paul and Silas had been beaten, and then the doors flew open and they are released. The jailer is scared but sees that this was the power of God. What must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them on the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were what? They were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Okay, so you have the household conversion. But above all that, you notice what follows. Baptism and then what? Hospitality. Come. Stay with us. When a soul is saved, it loves to hear the words of salvation. It loves to grow in grace and knowledge of its Savior. Now, as so many times when we read the book of Acts, it's so nice to stop right there. They came to Lydia's house. Everything's wonderful. Then verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. This she did for many days. It appears that this place by the river would now be frequently visited by Paul and his comrades. And on another day they went and they met up with a certain slave girl who we are told was possessed with the spirit of divination. Now, our English translation goes really far away from the original word on that. She's possessed with a spirit of Python. A spirit said to be inspired by Python, the name of Apollo. This is the place where all who claimed divination were said to originate. And Python is the name from the place that he was worshipped. It was later called Delphi. Now, I don't want to take a whole lot of time just to dwell on this. only to say that it was truly a clear, unvarnished case of demon possession. And she brought her masters much money, much profit, through fortune telling. This poor girl, she's in double bondage. She's in bondage to Satan, and she's in bondage to her human owners. She was a profit-making machine, and her owners cared not one whit for her soul, but only for the money that she brought in. And she was like the woman that Saul went to see in 1 Samuel chapter 28. When God had removed his presence from Saul, he went to this necromancer, this same kind of diviner. And so Luke uses a common nickname for this girl. In the New King James, it's her fortune telling. In the Authorized Version, it's soothsaying. Same word used with Simon Magus and Elymas the sorcerer. They all had one great fame that way. A soothsayer, we don't use that word much anymore, but sooth is an old English word for truth. And so those who proclaim these things say, I'm telling you the truth. Kind of like a certain president who, before he's going to tell you something that's not true, tells you this is the truth. But we won't get into that. So verse 17, it seems that she's doing a good thing. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of, in our translation says, the Most High God. But guess what? The thee is not there. There's no definite article there. In essence, what she's saying, these men are the servants of a Most High God. Well, a Most High God, that term is used for Zeus and for Apollo and for all the various other gods that they were worshiping. And she kept on doing it. Well, what's wrong? She's telling the truth. And if we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Well, yes, 9 and verse 38. Now John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one works a miracle in my name. Who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. So look at that and say, well, okay. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 50. Somewhat parallel, verse 49, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he not followed with us. Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for who is not against us is on our side. And then Paul himself, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 14, Philippians, the same letter addressed to the place that he is at in Philippi, he says in verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chain. The latter out of love. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Well, then what is the reason that Paul gets annoyed with this young girl? Well, first, not to get too geeky here, but what is important, as we've mentioned before, there's no article here. So she's actually saying a way of salvation. And in a time as then as today, in this world, there are, quote, many ways of salvation. And so the Most High God at that point can point to many. But also secondly, you notice the passages that we went to just a moment ago, nothing is said about the person who's speaking being demon-possessed. And that's important. Now, this girl might have predicted something and it came to pass. Some of you who have a few summers on you. Might remember a woman named Jean Dixon. She was a woman who was a clairvoyant. A soothsayer. A diviner. And she predicted somewhere along the way in some really garbled language the death of JFK. And all of a sudden, she's writing books and she's a celebrity because she predicts this. But no one ever took into account all the predictions she made that were just off the wall and wrong. She got that one thing right. She wasn't even as good as a broken clock. Because at least a broken clock is right twice a day. And she's only right once, but she becomes a celebrity. To be sure, there were people in that city who had heard this girl speak and heard some of her predictions, were given predictions by her. So we might ask, why would the devil even attempt to go here? Well, remember, what do we know about Satan? That he will sometimes disguise himself as an angel of the Lord. And I can just see, as she's walking and proclaiming this, there might be some people on the side. Wasn't she the same girl that predicted the earthquake last week? An earthquake last week, and it never came to pass. She could not be allowed to sully the message by a questionable messenger. Paul, on the same side, he could not allow her to be validated by the truth because she is working with the father of lies. And what she's proclaiming is true, but the fact is, in proclaiming that truth, she's also kind of giving credence to herself. And that can't be allowed. Not only that, thirdly, attracting attention could incite trouble. Paul became greatly annoyed. You can even say he was deeply grieved. For this word from this source was no more welcome than what happened in Lystra when they wanted to make him and Barnabas gods and sacrifice to them. And so he commands, I command you in the name of Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. That's Luke's way of saying immediately. It was instantaneous. Paul was grieved. And I do not doubt that he was not. First of all, he was first grieved because of her condition. You note, what did he do? He cast out the demon, but he didn't do anything to her. The best thing he could have done for her is to cast out the demon. But she was not punished in any way. He set her free, actually, from that oppression. And basically, kind of set her free from the ownership of these men, because after the spirit's gone from her, the evil spirit, she's no value to them. But also, that the enemy of man's soul would use such a perverse design to malign the testimony of Christ. Remember the charge of the Pharisees? He casts out demons, what? By the power of Satan. Well, the devil will somewhat get his desire because Paul and Silas are imprisoned. It won't be for long. But as we bring this to a close, there are six things in the way of contrast and otherwise. The first would be this: the devil can open the mouth, but he cannot open the heart. Only God can open the heart to the truth. Secondly, this girl was doing something forbidden by God, which is another point as to what grieved Paul, because she does with her living something that God said is an abomination. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and if we go to verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Or one who practices witchcraft. I find this so bizarre, don't you, that you have to tell the people, don't sacrifice your children? Well, for over 50 years, we've been doing that in our country. One who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Again, you can see why Paul was grieved. Thirdly, veiled in non-specific religious language. This is a tool of the devil. Salvation was offered by many systems and gods, and a way of salvation just relegated Jesus to the state and status of the of polytheism. Fourth, the devil's desire was to identify Paul and Silas as bringing the message of salvation and turned it into an accusation of stirring up civil strife, which we'll see, Lord willing, next week. So, fifthly, while one woman proclaimed a false message loudly, another received the true message reverently. When one spoke to secure profit, while one spoke to secure profit for her handlers and bring trouble to the messengers, another sought to bring comfort to them. We see clearly also here two kingdoms, if you will. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Those in the light of Christ are blessed. Those in the darkness are the children of the devil and cursed. See, it's very unpopular at this point. In fact, I think it always has been. And that's why Christ was crucified and hated by so many. But you could only be in two kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of light with Jesus Christ, in union to Him, or you're in union with Satan. And you'll say, oh, no, not me. I'm not a devil worshiper. It doesn't matter. If you ignore Christ, you're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. And if you're doing what the devil wants you to do, then what is he? He's your master. And people jump up and down, that's not me. As long as you refuse Jesus Christ and do not see Him as the true one and only Savior this world has, you are in the devil's camp. You don't have to walk up and down the street with a sign saying, down with Jesus. Just ignore Him. That's all the devil wants. And so we see two people. Great contrast. We see a woman who came from darkness into light. And we see another woman who stayed in darkness. What kingdom are you in today? Let's stand together for prayer.